If you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 25. And beginning in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 25.
Good morning, everyone. We want to say how delighted we are to have all of you with us today. We have several that are visiting with us this morning, and we are so glad that you are here. We do hope that you plan to be back with us tonight at 6 o'clock for our evening worship service. And we do hope that you'll be back on Monday and Tuesday evenings at 7 as we go through our gospel meeting. Of course, today is Friends and Family Day, and we're glad that you are here as a friend or a family member of someone at this congregation. And we do hope that you plan to stay for our lunch following the service this morning and stay with us and fellowship with us throughout the day. We're very fortunate today to have with us Brother McKinley Pate. Brother McKinley Pate is the minister at the Raven County Church of Christ in Tiger, Georgia. And, of course, this is a work that we have began sponsoring and supporting this year. And it's a very fine work. And if you was here for the Bible class, you know that we are in for a great week. He said some things this morning that just absolutely fascinated me. And I know that we are in for a great time listening to him, sitting at his feet, listening to God's word be presented to us. So we're very fortunate to have him with us and look forward to having him with us for the entire week. So at this time, I will turn the service over to him to begin our study.
It is very, very humbling to be able to be here with you guys this week, and I am looking forward to it. As Brother Hamner said, I am the preacher at the Raven County Church of Christ. He told me to take about 10 minutes and explain the work there in Raven County. We are back in, I guess, the 70s, late 70s, early 80s. There was a group of men, members of the church, who decided they wanted to try their dead level best to start a congregation of the Lord's work in every single county, all 159 counties in Georgia. They were successful to some extent. There are several counties, rather, down here in South Georgia that still doesn't have a congregation in them. But Raven County was the last congregation north of Atlanta to have a Church of Christ established in it. And that happened in the early 90s. And so the work there, Raven County is about 17,000 people. You've probably heard of Tiger, especially if you are a Georgia Bulldog fan. The starting quarterback there at the University of Georgia, Gunnar Stockton, is a graduate from Raven County High School. And so that is our claim to fame recently there in Raven County. But it is a wonderful work there. I began working with them upon graduating from the Memphis School of Preaching in 2013. Prior to that, I was in law enforcement for 12 years in a little town called Tallapoosa. Loved policing, rather. Thought I would do nothing else in my life. That's all I wanted to be, was a police officer. And somewhere around 2008, the congregation I was attending there in Tallapoosa, we had to let a preacher go, and we started looking for another one. 100-member congregation, no elders. So it was all up to the men. You had 25 men, they ain't going to agree on anything. So what they did, they said, hey, you've got your background, you know how to talk to people and question people. And I'm like, yeah, if they got drugs on them, I can question them all day long, but I don't think that's who we're looking for. And they said, yeah, but we want you to head up the preacher search, and you, when they send resumes, you call them and talk to them. I said, absolutely, I'll do that. And so I took on that second, third job, whatever you want to call it, and started calling preachers. And the sad part is probably 70% of them that I called and I would ask, well, what do you teach when it comes to marriage, divorce, remarriage? What do you teach when it comes to other sins? And I would name the sin, and 70% of them would say, whatever you want me to, as long as you're writing a check. These are brethren who graduated what we would call brotherhood schools. And that kind of started fueling my fire, that more men need to be in the pulpit that would preach the truth no matter what. Whether it got them fired, whether they could afford to take care of their family no matter what. And I started going to the Georgia School of Preaching, and they met there at Villarica. That was one of their campuses, and one of their instructors, Bill Dedman. I tell people, when you don't like my preaching, you can blame him. Because he kind of geared me to it. He said, McKinley, you need to preach. You don't need to police anymore. And I said, no, I'm 35. I can't preach. I've got a family. And he steered me to Memphis School of Preaching, and I started that in 2011, graduated in 2013, promised my mother-in-law, who lives in Carrollton, Georgia, that if she allowed me to move her daughter and grandchildren to Memphis, Tennessee for 2 years, I'd come back to Georgia. Just didn't tell her where. We ended up landing in Tiger, Georgia, which is in the northeast corner of this state. If you're looking at a map, we are 8 miles south of North Carolina, 8 miles west of South Carolina. You can be in three states within 20 minutes if you're driving. So, and that's where we ended up going, and we were there for 4.5 years, got the opportunity to move to Alabama, preached at a couple of congregations there. Most recently was the Shiloh Church of Christ in Florence, Alabama. Great eldership. Great people, enjoyed it there, thought I would preach the rest of my life there until they asked me to leave. And I got a call in February of 22 from one of the members at Raven County, said that they were looking for a preacher. Are you interested? I said, absolutely not. Love you guys. You'll find you a preacher. Rocked on. I kept getting phone calls. We'd like for you to come back. No, not going to do that. Our oldest son, when we moved to Alabama, stayed behind, said he was in love. I said, well, I'll see you in a couple of months. I was wrong. He got married, and him and his wife were expecting our first grandchild. That was kind of a draw to move back to Raven County, but we had worked it out that we're not moving back. We'll just go once a month. My wife will go see the grandbaby. I talked with elders. I was going to go once every 3 months. I was going to take a week off and ease up there, still be back to preach on Sundays. My wife went and visited, and one of the members there at Raven County said, the men met, and they've decided they're going to give another year, and they're going to close the doors, sell the building. She come home. She's a lot smarter than I am. And she said, we got to go back. And I said, no, we don't. She said, then explain to me how you're going to explain to the Lord that you took comfort staying in Alabama than going back and working in a field that needs you. I said, well, if you're going to bring the Lord up in it, then I guess we'll go back. Our first Sunday there were 9 members. Again, the only congregation in the entire county. The Lord has blessed us in the last close to four years now. We are averaging in the upper 30s in attendance. We have 23. We had 2 baptisms, all off of House to House, Heart to Heart, actually. I started advertising on the back page of House to House, Heart to Heart, letting folks know that I'm in the area, and I will be at either Chick-fil-A or a little place called Henry's, a local restaurant there. And if anybody had any Bible questions, come eat lunch with me. I'll buy it. Had 2 people call me. What do I need to do? Do I need to RSVP? I said, no, you just need to show up. Both of those people we were able to baptize in 23. You think 2 baptisms, that's not a lot. For 9 people, that's a lot. That's over 10%. Close to actually over 20%, really, when you look at it. And so in 2024, the Lord blessed us with 4 baptisms. And then last year, we were blessed to have 9 baptisms. We've had a couple of families move in the area that have placed membership with us. We had 2 restorations last year. Unfortunately, we haven't had any baptisms yet, but our goal is to double our 9 last year and have 18 this year. So that's what we're working on. And we're doing a lot of different things to get outside the box, if you will. The Lord told us to go and preach the gospel. But he didn't tell us how to engage with those people. And I think we can do that as long as we don't violate Scripture. One of the things we're doing in Raven County, as I said, it's a football town. And so what we did a couple of weeks ago, if you go to the high school there in Raven County, it looks like a Division II school. That's how much they take care of that school. Raven County gets a lot of tax base from the lakes. Nick Saban, if you have any Alabama fans, I don't know why you would be an Alabama fan, but if you're an Alabama fan, you may know Nick Saban. He has a house there. It's been featured on ESPN several times. He would take his recruits up there and put them on the lake in the boat and ride them around to recruit them. And so a lot of million-dollar houses on the lake, so that tax base goes to the schools. And they love their football program. They have a stadium that can sit, I don't know how many thousands of people. The field is AstroTurf. I mean, they put all kind of money in it. And in the middle of the home stadium is red seats. Those seats cost extra to buy. You have to have a ticket to go to it. Me and one of the members were sitting there, and he said, you know what? What if we bought some tickets, and we gave those tickets away each week? And not just give them away, but give them away and you're sitting right next to the people. He said, that gives you 3 hours to watch a game and get to know somebody. I said, man, that's a great idea. The first tickets that we gave away was to a young couple. We sat down with them and got them some drinks, got them some popcorn. And when I had called them and told them they had won the tickets, the wife told me that evening, she said, you know, we weren't even planning on coming to the game. Our daughter is cheerleading in the rec league, and this was rec night, but we didn't have the money to even buy an $8 ticket for both of us to get in. So we weren't going to come. I said, man, I'm glad you came. So we started talking, and I asked them where they went to church. They said, well, we don't go to church anywhere. We need to be. See, we both got clean off drugs about 6 years ago when our daughter was born. And we need to find a church home. I said, you got that right. You really do. Why don't you come visit us? They came to visit us. We started having them over at our house. And this was in September when we gave them the tickets. In December, we baptized mom and dad. They are faithful members there. We are starting other things to do to get out into the community and let folks know that the Church of Christ exists. They don't know the Church of Christ. They don't know it exists. They don't even know what it's about. I've had people say when I invite them or talk to them and tell them I'm the preacher at the Church of Christ, they'll say, is that like the Church of God? No, we're not like that. Is it like the Baptist? No, we're not like that. Is it like this other religious organization? No, we're not like that. Why don't you just come and see? And so we give the Lord all glory, honor, and praise that the church family there is growing in Raven County. And so we appreciate your consideration to help the work there. And we are so excited to be partnering with you guys as far as letting you know what we are doing there in Raven County. And as we think about a church family too, I want us to think about the idea of our theme this week. That theme this week is examining Christian truths. And like we did in Bible class, I want us to think about like we are in a courtroom setting. And what we're going to do today, tonight, Monday and Tuesday night is offer some cases up for us to think about. For us to ask the question, is this really lines up with the Bible? And so today I want us to think about the case for the Christian family. You know, you think about it and you think about what the world says, and you're going to be the jury today. And you think about what the world says. The world says, you know, I don't need a church family. I don't need one at all. And I can be spiritual without being involved at all. And you know, church, going to church, it's just optional. That's what many in the world say. Many Christians even will say that. They won't come to church. We live in an age which live streaming is a great tool. But many people take that as, well, I'm able to work. I'm able to go everywhere else, but I'm just going to sit in my PJs and watch church. We have a family there in Raven County. I love them to death. They quit coming during COVID. They had a son who is in a wheelchair, has a compromised immune system. I don't blame them a bit for not coming when COVID was at the height. But they got relaxed. Now they claim that they're members for a congregation out in California. And they watch them every Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon when they at 1 o'clock when they come on. And they say that's we're part of that church family. I issued a challenge to the husband of that family. I said, this winter, what I want you to do, don't want you to turn the heat on when it gets real cold. Instead, I want you to turn your television on, and I want you to go to YouTube and type in fireplace. And I want you to watch that fireplace for about 3 hours and see if that heats your home. He says, of course it's not going to heat my home. I said, neither will watching church on a television. It's not going to heat your heart. We need to understand we need to be part of a church family and the reasons why we need to be a part of the church family. You know, God's word tells us that we need to be a part of. In the scripture that was read earlier, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 25. I want you to turn there. We'll be there shortly. But in it, we find not a suggestion, but a pattern for Christian living. You know, the Bible tells us there in verse 22 to draw near. Verse 23 to hold fast. Verse 24 to consider one another. And it tells us in verse 25 how? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. So today, let's present the case for the church family. Let's begin first by, as every case has, by the objections. You can watch a trial on TV. My wife is big into this true crime stuff. I tell her all the time, I'm afraid she's taking notes how to kill me and get away with it. But she's big into that. And so she'll watch these court cases too. And every 5 seconds, it seems like, one of the lawyers are going to stand up and say, I object. There's objections to every case. So let's look at some of them this morning. Let's look at some of the objections. Objection number one, the one I hear probably the most, I don't go to church because church is full of hypocrites. That's true. Mark chapter 7 and verse 6, Jesus talking to the Jewish leaders of that time, and he calls them hypocrites. I agree, there are probably some hypocrites in church. But when someone says they won't go to church because it's full of hypocrites, yet they still go to Walmart, they still go to restaurants, they still go to ball games, guess what's there? Hypocrites. Hypocrites have never stopped people from doing what they really want to do. We have to understand the purpose of the church. Jesus said in Luke chapter 5 and verse 32 that people who are well don't need physicians, but people who are sick. And then he would say that he came to not seek the righteous, but sinners to repentance. When we come and gather as church members, we're not sinners, if you will, but we are imperfect people who are trying to live every day for God. Are we going to be perfect? Absolutely. The Bible has never called us to be sinless, but the Bible does call us to sin less. And that's a big difference there. And so we have to understand, we're trying to strive to do our dead level best each and every day to do right. But if imperfect people keep us away, then who are we worshiping? God or people? We have to understand that we're imperfect people, and this is where we belong. Striving each and every day to do what God wants us to do. Objection number two. Another objection I've heard, and this is probably from most people within the church, is Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. Turn there if you have your Bibles and look at it real quick. If you don't have time, go ahead and think about what it says. You've probably heard this verse, just didn't know where it was at. Whether two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am also. I've heard that more from members of the church when they talk about worship than anything. But brethren, if we're going to be men and women of the book, we've got to keep it in context. In the context, if you go back up to verse 15, Jesus is talking about conflict resolution there. Nothing in the context is talking about worship. Neither is verse 20. Verse 20 has nothing to do about worship. But people will say that, and they'll say, well, you know, I can worship God anywhere. As long as there's two or three out of there, then we can do it. Folks, I can take any verse out of the Bible and, well, look at the religious world as a whole. That's what it's done. It's taken verses out of context and tried to use them to say something else. I better not take this one or any of them out of context. This has nothing to do with worship, but has everything to do with being in agreement when it comes to church discipline or conflict resolution. Can't take that out of context. I must respect the context, not the convenience. Objection number three. God is everywhere, so I don't need to go to church. And they'll use Acts chapter 17 and verse 34, or verse 24 rather. When Paul is preaching there in Acts chapter 17, and he says God is not defined or confined to buildings made with hands. And that is true, so true. God is everywhere. But God still commands assembling. You know, it's like saying a man saying, well, I love my wife, and he never goes home.
Does he truly love her?
No, if I truly love something, I'm going to want to be around it all the time. When I say I love God, I'm going to want to be assembled with other people who say they love God. I'm not going to want to sit around. Love requires presence and participation. As I said earlier, live streams are blessings for the unable, but they are not a substitute to the unwilling. That objection of God is everywhere, I don't need to go to church, doesn't hold water. And objection number four, just excuses. I have people call me all the time, and I love the members there at Raven County, and it's happened everywhere I've preached. They've called all the time to give me excuses on why they weren't at church services. And I tell them, you don't have to answer to me. You have to answer to God. If you don't want to tell me that it took five of you to wipe a kid's nose, then that's on you. I don't care. I mean, you don't have to answer to me. I hope you are here, but I can't do anything about it when you're not. But a lot of people use excuses. And in the parable of the Great Supper, or the Great Feast, Jesus talked about some of those excuses. You remember those. Some three men were invited to the feast, and they began to use excuses. The first one said, hey, I've bought some land. I need to go look at it. The other one said, hey, I bought some oxen. I need to go make sure those jokers work. You know, they may be some lame duck oxen. I need to go make sure they work. And the third one, I loved his excuse. He says, I married a wife. I just can't come. You know, it's like that when it comes to attending services. We can make excuses all the time. But, you know, there's a difference between a reason and an excuse. There are reasons why people miss services. And if it's a reason, when you remove that reason, that person's going to be there. I don't have transportation. That's a good reason not to come. I'll come pick you up. Okay. That was a reason. But if somebody calls me and says, I don't have transportation, well, I'll come pick you up. But I didn't sleep good last night. What they're doing, they're trying to find an excuse why not to come to church. Because if it's an excuse, it'll always be replaced with another excuse. We must examine ourselves honestly and ask ourselves, am I hindered or am I just unwilling? If I'm unwilling, then it's an excuse, and it's not going to hold water either. There are so many more objections we could talk about, but let's look at Exhibit B, though. Let's look at the obligations. What's some of the obligations as a Christian when it comes to attending services, being a part of a church family, being plugged in to your local congregation? Let's first think about what God requires to people as far as faithfulness to Him. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. The Bible tells us there in verse 22, He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. God, what are you telling us there? He's saying, I'm telling you to perform your faithfulness. That's what you do, you're doing when, in verse 22, you're having your bodies washed with pure water. You're telling God, I'm faithful. I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to have my sins washed away. I'm performing my faithfulness. But look at verse 23, what he says. He says, you need to practice your faithfulness as well. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You practice that. You hold it fast. You continue doing it, in other words. Then he tells us to promote our faithfulness. Look at verse 24. And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. You know, we're good at stirring people up. But we don't need to put a period after he says stir one another up. It's how we are to stir one another up into love and to good works. How do I promote that faithfulness? How do I perform it? How do I practice it? How do I promote it? Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I participate in my faithfulness. As I said, I policed for 12 years, and I can't tell you how many. One of my pet peeves, I guess, and it's rightfully so, was DUIs. As long as you're not speeding 30 miles over the speed limit, I wouldn't give you a ticket. But if you were one drink drunk, you're going to jail. Didn't let anybody go. I looked for those. Out of all the DUI arrests I made, only one actually came to the building, and he jumped the curb, hit the building. It was kind of a easy thing. You're drunk, you're going to jail. The rest of them I had to go out and get. The same is true when it comes to church services. Every now and then you're going to have someone wander in from the outside. But most of the time we got to go out and get them. And then we got to get them in the building. We got to show them how to perform their faithfulness, how to practice it, and how to promote it. How do we do that? By assembling together. And that shows our faithfulness to God. As I said before, you can, when you think about a fire, you can take a coal out of the fire that's red hot and you set it over by itself. And after a while, what happens to it? It starts to change color, doesn't it? Going from red to black, and it starts to cool down. You can let that coal stay by itself for 2 or 3 hours, cool completely down to where you can touch it. But once you pick it up and put it back into that same fire, what happens to it? It begins to get hot again. That's what happens when we assemble with the saints. We need to begin being burning bright just like that coal. We need each other to stay spiritually strong. Faithfulness to God is one reason we must be a part of a church family. Secondly, our relationship with God. Turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's look at verses 16 through 19. Look at what Paul says there. He says, beginning in verse 16, Ephesians chapter 2. He says, and he might reconcile them both to God in one body. Reconcile. What does that word mean? I like to look at meanings of words. You watch the news and you hear that a husband and wife have separated and then they are reconciled together again. What does that mean? They brought back together again. They're made friendly again, if you will. Here, Paul says that he made us friendly again with God. How? Where? In one body through the cross. Thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, talking about the Gentiles, and those who were near, talking about the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Jesus made us friendly again by that one body, the church, and now we are of the household of God. Folks, I can't separate God as the Father and separate Him from His family. Can't happen. Think over at 1 John chapter 1. Turn over there very quickly. I want you to see these scriptures. That's why I'm wanting you to turn there. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. John says this: "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us." Pause. Verse 7 and 8 there go together. Verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, what does that mean? I'm doing my dead level best every day to walk with Christ. I'm waking up in the morning going, I'm going to try my best to live faithfully. I'm not going to wake up in the morning going, I can't wait to go sin. No, I'm going to live faithfully today. I'm going to do better today than I did yesterday. That's walking in the light. That's the mindset. But that's only part of it. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. That word means joint participation. I cannot have joint participation with anyone being separate from them. The meaning, the word joint participation demands that you're together. You're joined together. He says, we have fellowship one with another. When I'm walking in the light and I have constant fellowship with my brethren, I mess up. I did not mean to sin, but it happened. I did not see something and go, oh, I can't wait to go do that. I know it's against God's word, but I want to do it anyway. No, it just happened. Bad thought. A bad deed. Not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Those things happen. But when I'm trying my dead level best and I'm having fellowship with my brethren, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from that sin. I don't need that. I don't have sin. That's verse 8. If I say I have no sin, I don't need to fellowship with my brethren. I ain't got no sin. He said, the truth is not in you. 9 and 10 is not up there, but jot it down if you're taking notes. 9 and 10 go together too. He says, if we confess our sins, this is when I know I'm not supposed to do it, and I did it anyway. I'm a Christian. He's writing to Christians, not non-Christians. I've already obeyed the gospel. But Satan tempted me. There was something I wanted to do, and Satan gave me the opportunity. And instead of saying no, I did it anyway. We confess our sins. He is just and faithful. Or He is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, I know I did it, and I know the Bible says it's that I'm not supposed to do it, but it's not that big of a deal. That's what he's saying there. If I say it's not a sin and God's Word says it's a sin, what have I done? I've made Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. How do I stay faithful to God? How do I have that relationship with God? Paul says it's when I'm reconciled, made friendly again in one body because my citizenship is in heaven. John says it's when I have fellowship one with another as I'm walking in the light. If I reject the family, I reject the relationship that God designed. 3, we're told to seek the kingdom first. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. You keep it in the context. What is he talking about? Food, shelter, clothing. That's going to be added to you. But when we think about seeking first the kingdom of God, our schedules truly reveal our priorities. Our work, job, it gets our time. Our hobbies, they get our time. Entertainment, it gets our time. Does God's family get our time? Going back to those excuses very quickly. There are times that I talk to people and they'll say, well, I just woke up and I didn't feel good Sunday morning. The true test inwardly to know if it's a, and I've been there, folks, I have not always been a preacher. I'm not a son of a preacher. There were days when I was policing and I would wake up on Saturday on my off days, or Sunday rather, on my off days and go, man, I worked all week. I had Friday and Saturday off and I had to work a second job. Today's my only day off. I need to recoup. I'm tired. I'm just going to stay in bed. The real test of this, if it's an excuse or a reason, is will I say that Monday morning? If Monday comes and I go, I'm tired, I'm not going to go to work, try to do that every Monday morning for about 3 weeks and see what happens. See what your boss says when you call him and say, you know what, I'm just tired. You know, I worked all week last week. The wife had me doing stuff in the flower bed this Saturday. Church Sunday, I just didn't get any rest. I'm tired. I'm not going to be at work today. See how long it's going to be. How many Mondays passed until you hear, you're fired. But we don't think about that when it comes to God. Why? Because we don't understand how important meeting with the saints is to God. How important the church is to God. To me, this is the best evidence in the case when we realize how important the church is to God. Christ built the church. Man didn't build it. If man did, it's the wrong church. If I'm preaching today in a man-built congregation, then I'm in the wrong church. You're in the wrong church. But we're not, because Christ built the church. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, he told Peter, I will build my church. Possessive, singular. It belongs to Christ. He's the one built it. And not only did he build it, he died for it. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, when Paul is talking to the elders there from Ephesus, they meet in Miletus. And he's telling them that they need to shepherd the church of God that he purchased, that Christ purchased with his own blood. What did the church cost Jesus? Everything. Everything. Yes, he bought our sins by shedding his blood. But he also bought the church. It's important to God. Not only did he build it, not only did he die for it, but he's the head of it. I'm not the head of the church. Brother Hamner's not the head of the church. Christ is the true head of the church. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church. He's the one, not us. It's important to him. He's the head. He died for it. He built it, and he adds the saved to it. That's where the saved are. The saved are in the church. Remember in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul talking about the husband and the wife there, he says that Jesus is the head of the church and he's the Savior of the body. He's the one who saves the church. The church was not an afterthought, as some in the religious world say. It was God's plan from the beginning. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11 says it was part of his eternal plan. It was not an afterthought, as the premillennial doctrine teaches, that God did not realize that the Jews were going to reject Jesus and crucify him. He thought that Jesus would be able to come and build his king, an earthly kingdom, and rule forever. And when they rejected him, God didn't see it. God went, well, that's amazing. I need to do something about that. I know, I'll build a church and that'll be the stopgap until Jesus comes back and builds his kingdom here on earth physically. There is a Greek word for that, and I use it often. It's called hogwash. Because that's what it is. If Jesus wanted to build a church, you can read in the book of Luke, where the Bible tells us they came to take him by force. I'm sorry, in the book of John. They came to take him by force and make him a king. And what did he do? He went and hid himself. If Jesus' intention was a physical kingdom, he'd have done it right then. But it's a spiritual kingdom. And it was part of God's eternal plan. And last, God adds the saved to the church. Why would I not want to be a part of where the saved are? Imagine telling someone, the very thing you gave your life for doesn't matter to me. And that would be heartbreaking to them. But a lot of times that's what people say when they refuse to be a part of a church family. Do we really want to say that about the church Christ died for? Brethren, we're going to conclude now as we think about the case for the church family. The lesson is yours. The evidence there has been presented. Either is it the objections true, or is the obligation to God's people true? You have to decide. But I think the verdict is very clear. The Christian family is not optional, but it is essential. Being a part of the church family means that you're going to have strength when you're weak. You're going to have encouragement when you struggle. You're going to have accountability when you drift. And you're going to have fellowship as you walk with God. But most importantly, it is where God places the saved. I'll leave you with this scripture. James chapter 4, verse 17. Is going to church a good thing? The people who object to going to church, if you ask them, is going to church a good thing? Every one of them is going to say yes. You know what James 4 and verse 17 tells us? If he knows to do good, he who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Is being part of a church family optional? No, it's required. I hope and pray everyone here this morning can say, yes, I understand that it is, and I am faithfully a part of the church of a church family. Maybe it's the family that meets here at Dawson Road. It may be a family that church family of Christ, a Church of Christ family where you're at, live at today. I hope and pray that everyone can say that. But it may be the case that you're here this morning and you go, you know what? I'm not a part of the family. I'm not part of the family because I've never been added to the family. Folks, we're not going to take a vote on it. It's not up to us. It's up to you if you want to be added today. If you're here and you're not a Christian, but you believe what the Bible says about Christ, you have built your faith on the Word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, and you're ready to come confess Him before men, repent of your sins, and be baptized to have your sins washed away according to what the Bible says, then we want you to do that. And when you do that, the Lord will add you to the church. If you're here this morning and you've done that, but you haven't seen the need to be a part of the church family, but now you realize you need to be. We want you to do that too. If you need any reason to respond to the invitation, we want you to know that we're here to pray with you, pray for you, not to pass any judgment on you, but to help you get into heaven like David said.